Let's just take it from the top. So give me the metal, feel the beat of the rhythm of the night. Tonight, tonight, working on a nightmare.
You are listening to Night Vision.
Hello and welcome to Night Vision, a multi-platform audio magazine presented by the Indiana State Council of the Knights of Columbus, designed to enrich, enlighten, educate, and entertain.
Welcome back, gang. You're listening to Night Vision. Mother's Day is nearly here, and we thought it might be a good time to discuss the role that our Blessed Mother has played in the evolution of our Catholic faith. Up next, I sit down with Father Ryan Pietrocarlo from St. Adelbert's Parish in South Bend. Plus, we offer you a special tribute to Mom. Father Ryan Pietrocarlo is no stranger to Night Vision. He's joined us in the past. We've talked about Our Lady of Guadalupe and the Day of the Dead, and today he joins me to discuss Mary, our Blessed Mother. We welcome him back to the show. I want to thank you for taking the time out today. With Mother's Day just around the corner, we thought that it would be most appropriate to focus on Mary for this episode. So first off, welcome back. Always great
to
have you.
Thanks, Father. It's great to be back. Thanks for inviting me.
So, okay, so let's get started. We'll talk about misconceptions about Mary in the church. Sure. and all these other things. But first, let's get started. How is Mary portrayed in the scripture? It's really almost, I don't want to say a marvel, see what I did there, but it's almost an nice origin story, right? It's a history.
Yeah, no, it is for sure. We see her the most in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John, where she actually has kind of speaking parts. She's mentioned, of course, the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew focuses more on St. Joseph than does the Blessed Mother. And it is like an origin story. We kind of see her involvement in salvation history. So particularly we see in the Gospel of Luke, she is this obedient woman who receives, especially in the Annunciation, Gabriel, this news that she has been chosen to be the Mother of God. You know, and so she's contrasted with Zechariah in the same gospel, who doubts God's plan for him. Mary doesn't doubt. She just is curious how this is going to work out. You know, she wants to know. She's willing to serve. So she is portrayed as this obedient servant of the Lord. When she gives her Magnificat during the visitation, the same thing. And just kind of see her acceptance of God's plan in her life, but also God's plan for salvation for the world. She was so open to it. And so we certainly see that at play, especially in the Gospel of Luke in the opening chapters. In the Gospel of John, she's not actually mentioned. Her name is not mentioned. The name Mary doesn't appear in the Gospel of John. She is referred to as woman by Jesus, which for us modern readers, that's kind of shocking that if I call my mom woman, I'd be in trouble, right? But
he says, woman, this is not our concern. Right.
Exactly right. Yeah. So the first time we see her, of course, is the wedding feast at Cana, and he calls her a woman because she symbolizes something more than just herself in the Gospel of John. She symbolizes, in a sense, the church and the world, in a sense. And so the fact that he calls her a woman both at the wedding feast at Cana and also at the cross, that she is not just his own mother, but the mother of the church. He has a role for her now, for us. And that's where we get the theology of her being our mother as well. It kind of comes through the Gospel of John. So, but really we see in those Gospels the beauty of how Mary just cooperated beautifully with God's plan of salvation.
Well, and we always hear about Mary's yes.
Exactly.
She said yes. So that brings us to the next question. So we get this beautiful, we get these beautiful origin stories of Jesus's mother. And then we move, you mentioned the wedding. So we start the ministry. So let's talk about that. What is her role in Christ's ministry? I know in a lot of miniseries and movies, et cetera, it seems as though they expanded, but clearly she had a huge role in his ministry as far as reaching out to the apostles as well as women.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So we know that there's instances where she's mentioned that she's kind of following with Jesus. There's a story in the Gospels where someone says to Jesus, "Well, your mother and your brothers and sisters are on the crowds." So we know that she accompanied Christ, particularly during his preaching, and was there. And we especially see her, of course, at the end of his life. So we see her, especially before the cross. We know that she was there, especially the Gospel of John is the most telling of this, that Jesus actually speaks to her and trusts John to her. But she is seen as someone who accompanies Christ, not only Christ, but also those who follow him, because she's also with the crowd. She's there in front of the cross. We know in Acts of the Apostles, she was with the apostles in the upper room, and she was kind of accompanying them. And I like to think she was kind of comforting them too. Like, you know, it was a scary time for the apostles. And so she's there giving them hope.
Can we look at her? Do you think she was at all a recruiter?
You know, I would think so, yes, because she was the first disciple. We know that because Luke tells us she took all the things of Jesus and reflected upon them in her heart. So she is the very first person to do that. She came to know Christ because she lived with him for so many years, him growing up. We know that as well. And so definitely I would see that as well, because we see that in a sense in the wedding feast at Cana, her invitation to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. I think that was probably not the only time she said that or invited people to do that. So I feel that she did invite people into the ministry of Christ, and also to know her son Christ too.
Well, I know at the wedding when she says, do whatever he tells you, is it just me? That to me always read as being very snarky, right? Right? Exactly what you said. Had I told my mom if I were to say, you know what, mom, just chill. This is just not your thing. Just let it be. And yeah, I certainly would have had a talk. We certainly would have had a talking to.
I would have for sure. And that story often can be confusing to us modern readers, because it does sound once that Jesus is being disrespectful to his mother in one sense. In one sense, also, it seems like Mary doesn't even listen to Jesus. Like, Jesus says, well, it's not my hour. And her response is that she turns to the servants, well, do whatever he tells you to do.
Yeah, right? She's like, yeah, okay, whatever.
You know, and so that's a great example of like her nudging even her own son to begin his ministry. That's like the beginning, this first sign in the Gospel of John, is his first miracle, to begin, to kind of really begin his work of salvation. But also it's her showing that she wants to guide others to her son, like do whatever he tells you to do, you know, trust him. She always has this guiding hand towards her son.
So do you think that clearly, at least in that particular story, that she has some kind of forawareness that this is actually the beginning? Absolutely. Is it revealed to her that this is the beginning of his ministry?
There seems to be something. She knows something. Absolutely. Okay, I think definitely the text certainly suggests that she knows who her son is, that he's just more than just this man, that there is something, that he's a very special person, has a special plan marked off by God. And so, and she has a sense that she knows that he can do something to fix that. There's no wine here.
Yeah. I always got the feeling, because at first it feels as though he's blowing her off. Like, yeah. Okay. You know what, mom? No, forget it. Now's not the time. And I can see her doing the aside going, Yeah, he gets like this. You just do whatever he tells you to do. So
exactly.
That's always kind of how I read it, was that he wasn't being disrespectful, that he was saying, now's not the time. And she's like, I'm your mother.
Exactly. She kind of knows something. Yeah. It is like she's pushing him. Now it is time to begin this. Yeah.
Right. Well, that's pushing him out of the nest.
That's exactly right.
So to speak.
That's right.
You can't live in the basement anymore. You gotta pack your stuff.
Exactly. Yeah, he was about 30 years old at that time. We gather. So yeah, she's probably ready. You know, yeah.
All your other friends, they're fishermen, they're out doing stuff. And look, you're doing that.
Exactly.
All right. So she pushes him, and she's always kind of been a motivator. And like you said, we see that with the disciples. She's always kind of that kind but kind of urging voice a very calming force that says, I know you're scared and here's what's going on, but there's a plan here. Doesn't reveal the plan, but just says, there's a plan, hang on, everything's going to be the way it is intended to be. So I want to talk about this, because I know there are a lot of misconceptions about Mary, and not just among non-Catholics, but among Catholics as well. One of the big questions always could be, well, why do Catholics pray to Mary?
A great question. And that's one you get a lot too, you know. So, because one misconception, at least maybe outside of the Catholic Church, is that we worship Mary. We kind of see her as equal to God. And we certainly do not. That she is a human like us, a creature made by God. She has a special plan. But she is the queen of the saints. So she holds a very special place in heaven. And so she acts as our intercessor. You know, she's very close to the throne of God. And she loves, and she does see us as her children. So praying to her is not worshiping her. It's not the same thing, because to pray to someone, to pray to a saint is to talk to the saint, but also to ask for some sort of help,
Do you think that people find that syntax? I hate to be that, as of late, I've really been getting into trying to understand language.
That's good.
And do you think pray is not the right word that people use? I mean, we do pray to her, but I mean, in that syntax is more like you said, we're asking advice. You would go to your mother, or you would go to your friends.
Exactly.
When you were a kid, you would ask your friends, dad, hey, what do you think of this? Or I need some advice on this, and I'm not getting an answer from anybody else. Or
I think it's a good point, Bob. I think probably the most correct is we could say we ask for her intercession. Might be the most correct way, because as here on earth, we go ask for help from other people. This is the same thing. We're asking for help from someone who's in heaven, someone who's close to God. And so when we ask for intercession, we're asking, can you please ask God for this favor, or to pray for this person, or, you know, or for this type of help. So that's what we do. And she being the queen of the saints, she and the queen of heaven as well, because she has a very special place in heaven, very close to the throne, to be able to intercede for us before God the Father.
That's the one that I hear the biggest, the biggest, I hate not complaint, but observation from non-Catholics is that, you know, we worship Mary, et cetera. Mm-hmm. Are there others?
That's the biggest one we hear is the worshiping part. But also, like, why we have statues of her, like with any other saints, it's just like idolatry of her. Do we see her greater than even God? And that's something that, depending on your spirituality, like here, I'm in a Hispanic parish, that can be a threat. We're such a devotion to Mary that she is the main focus and not God. But no, what we believe, though, is that Mary always leads us to Christ. So if you have a devotion to Mary, she will always lead you closer to Christ. We have a beautiful image in our church, Our Lady of Częstochowa, which is an image from Poland. And I love the image because the hand of Mary is guiding the viewer towards her son that she's holding in her other hand. And that's the spirituality of who we believe Mary is. So there's no idolatry, that we don't worship her. We don't see her as greater than God. She's a help, actually, to help us to get closer to our Lord.
I think you brought up an interesting point, and we can touch on it. Not necessarily just Mary is the whole discussion of statues. You know, there's a lot of statuary. I know I was really surprised when my wife and I were up in the Yucatan, and we stopped at a church. It's a beautiful, beautiful big old church, but the statuary just filled and much more graphic than we have here in this country.
Yeah.
But that. We tend to use those. I don't think that non-Catholics understand, and if I'm wrong, let me know. But they're intended to help us focus our prayer. We're not praying to the statues. It allows us to give us something to visually focus on as we enter into prayer.
Absolutely. Yeah, the church wants to offer any help we can for prayer. Everyone's very different in how they connect with God, and some are just very visual. And so the statue is going to be a great help, as you said, to visualize a saint. Just remember, this was a real person who walked in the world, and it can help us focus that if I want to ask the saint's intercession, I can kind of focus on the statue to know that I'm going to speak to the saint in heaven. So they are helps. That's exactly what they are. They're helps, especially for prayer and devotion. They're physical reminders that these saints do exist, and they're great examples to follow. It's good to read about their lives and follow their example.
And it's interesting. I know a non-Catholic, friend of mine said, well, it's kind of gruesome. You guys walk around with a corpus on the cross. And I think, well, there's no better way to focus on Christ's suffering than it is in your face. And
that's right.
It's kind of hard. I think looking, yes, there's the resurrection. There's the bare cross, which we see as the resurrection.
Right.
We can't understand the joy of his resurrection without understanding the pain and suffering of the crucifixion.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that's why it's so central. That's where our salvation was won. Absolutely.
The other thing is, I would say probably more than anyone else, you hear about other saints, like Padre Pio, could bilocate,
right,
et cetera, you know, be in two places or be seen in two places at the same time, et cetera. But Mary is probably perhaps the only saint that, I mean, her appearances throughout the centuries has just been well recorded.
Yes.
Address
sure.
I didn't really have a question more than
sure.
She's
yeah.
the one you hear about, you know, Fatima, Lourdes, Our Lady, you know, Guadalupe, et cetera.
She is. Yeah. And so she's the one who has apparitions. We don't really hear this in terms of other saints. You're absolutely right about that. And I believe one reason is because we know she's assumed into heaven. So the other saints are still awaiting the resurrection of the body, but she was given that privilege before. And so she's body and soul into heaven. But yeah, we know there's many apparitions that have been recorded. Of course, the three central ones that the church has approved, of course, are Fatima and Lourdes and Guadalupe. And they're all very beautiful stories. In each case, that Mary came for a reason. She had a message for the time that she was in, or for the people that she was talking to. And they're just powerful reminders that she exists, that she's looking over us, and that she's still guiding the church. She is the mother of the church. And so this is in her way still doing that. And there's mesmerizing stories that she chose unsuspecting people to appear to with some powerful messages as well. And just it shows that she's still our mother guiding us.
Do we know what all it have all the secrets been revealed?
Supposedly, I think there is, of course, that you're referring to kind of the secrets of Fatima. Mm-hmm. I think for the most part, yes. I think that I've read a little bit on it that there might be some things that were not fully revealed. I think the main message of that apparition was revealed over time, because it wasn't known at the time the apparitions happened in the 19 teens. But it's interesting. Yeah, that's a fascinating one. Of course, the secrets of Fatima and the things that that weren't allowed to even be spoken for a time. But it sounds like, I think we kind of know now the message of Mary, which was strong at that time as well. So
I know it's easy to be binging at 11, 12 o'clock at night, and you on the History Channel, and they're like, yes, the secrets of Fatima revealed.
Of course. Right.
You have, being in the media, I know how secular media treats these kinds of things. And of course, yes, it's all about when we come back, what Mary told Pope John Paul II,
yep,
you know, and
yep.
So
that's our society today for sure.
Let me ask you this. What would it have been different for her? There's a country artist called Colin Ray, and I'm sure you're probably familiar with the song. It's called "What If Jesus Came Back Like That."
Oh yeah, I think I have heard of that. Yes.
Do you think the whole story, like if he came back as a hobo, or if he came back as a heroin addict, or a crack baby, or whatever? It's really a fascinating song, but so I'm going to pose the question to you. We'll just hypothesize here. I mean,
sure.
Do you think it would it be different today?
It's a great question. I thought about that too, because we forget how hard it would have been to have believed in Christ when he came, because he came as an unsuspecting, not very powerful, influential person, and may probably wouldn't have believed his words if he said, I am God, I'm the Messiah, right? So I think if he came in those forms, I believe it would be, I think, for a lot of people. I think because we would expect God, just as the Jews of that time did, to come and they expected like this military ruler, this king, something very obvious. But if he comes in an unsuspecting way, especially someone who might be like in poverty or like in a difficult situation like those, I think it would be hard for us. And I think that's where the eyes of faith come into play. Those that believed had faith. There was nothing in their reason that could necessarily tell them this was God. This was the Christ. But they were open to God, and they had faith in him. I think it would be the same for us. With eyes of faith, we could see it. We have to first look with faith on the situation. So I believe it would be challenging. It would be kind of, we would kind of see how hard it was in the beginning if that happened today, if it came in that form. But I think God comes in unsuspecting forms a lot.
Do you find my final topic for discussion here? Do you find that is the devotion to Mary gaining or waning today?
It's a good question. Well, in the Hispanic community, it's gaining for sure. It's a great devotion, particularly with Guadalupe, because she appeared in Mexico and Latin America. So there's a great love there. I fear amongst maybe the young adults and kind of the younger generation, it's not as emphasized, because like my grandparents would have statues of the Virgin Mary in their home and pray the rosary on a regular basis. And from my experience, I think that's less practiced in families in general, like a family rosary, even as images of the Blessed Mother. But it's such a beautiful devotion and a powerful one, because the goal, when we have a devotion to Mary, we have a greater devotion and love of Christ, that she leads us there, So I feel in some parts, yes, I think it's waning too. And maybe more amongst our Anglo community, but it's something that I hope that doesn't wane, because it's such a beautiful devotion, an important one, I think.
Can you think of any ways? I know that I said the last one was the last one, but this is really the last.
That's all right. No,
unless I come up with something else.
That's right.
ways to increase our devotion to Mary, right?
That's a great question. Yeah. Certainly the rosary is such a powerful prayer, and we can take it for granted, because we do meditate upon the key moments of her life, not only Christ's life, but also Mary's life is in there too. And so to kind of meditate upon that, especially with like a guided meditation on the mystery before you pray the mystery, can really, 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 I think, help a lot too. I think another as well is to have images of the Blessed Mother. I think to remind that she's looking over us, especially in the home, prayer cards, or if it's like just an image of her, a statue, I think goes a long way as well. And a lot of saints had devotion to her. It's incredible in terms of, she was a very important figure in all of church history, you know, and so, and there's lots of different devotionals and the books on her too, on reflections. So that, I think, just to kind of educate ourselves, she has many titles. What's neat is that the church on the Saturdays of Ordinary Time, if there's no major feast day, the Mass can be for the Blessed Mother. And there's different titles that we can focus on. She's, you know, there's not much said of her in the scriptures, but there's so much we can know about her, and just by tradition. And so just to meditate upon the many titles that come from the litany of Loretto, the litany to her, you know, I think we marveled at how much Mary, you know, her influence in the church and our own spiritual lives can be. So I think those are kind of some concrete things that can help us grow in great devotion for her.
I know it was fascinating. I worked for a Catholic company numerous years ago, but one of the things that we did, and you know, it became very popular at the time, was it the 33 days, is the consecration
to Mary. That's a beautiful. Yes.
And it was a great exercise. And we would start every morning with the readings and at the end, yeah, it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And it was really a great way to focus your day. And I think morning prayer to Mary in the morning is a great way to
start the day. I agree too. Absolutely.
I got to tell you, Father Ryan, as always, it's just always so fascinating, and we could go, you stimulate my brain somehow.
It's interesting. There's a lot of cool things, but Mary's an infinite topic in herself. She's so much. Yeah. It's a lot of fun.
My faith is strengthened when I can focus on the humanity of these individuals, because I think that there's reassurance there. I think there are times, I was just exhausted last week, and we've all been there, just physically and emotionally exhausted. Yep. And I sat there and I thought, well, Christ was physically and emotionally exhausted when he was dragging that piece of wood around,
right.
I mean, and somehow, now granted, I'm not Christ, but yeah, somehow you do find some strength in that. And I think so sometimes in embracing their humanity and then,
absolutely,
you know, taking it a step further through the devotions is a wonderful thing.
Yeah, again, I agree.
Father Ryan, fascinating. It's always great to have you on the show. I appreciate it.
No, thanks for the invitation.
I promise you, I will send you the link for this so you can have
it'd
it for
great.
For you and your, you know, if you have parishioners who would like to hear it. I look forward. Let's do it again. Maybe next time I'll give you a call and just say, Father, pick a topic and talk about that.
Fair enough. Right? That sounds like
could
fun.
Could you close with a prayer?
I'd be very happy to. Absolutely. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your Blessed Mother. You have given your church to guide her and to guide us as well. We thank you for all that you do for us. And we thank you for leading her and having her to be our example and guide. May she intercede for us in heaven for all of our needs. And may we follow her great example, so one day we may enjoy eternal glory like her body and soul, giving you glory and honor forever. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Again, wonderful. Father, thank you so much. And we will do it again. And have a great weekend, and God bless.
And God bless you too. Thanks, Bob. I appreciate it.
And now a special tribute to moms everywhere, from Indiana native and Hollywood legend, Red Skelton.
But did you ever figure out a typical day in mom's life? It goes something like this. At 6:30 in the morning, the alarm goes off. Now, does Pop say, I'll get up and shut it off? You bet your sweet life he don't think. That 200 pounds of flab just lays there. Does brother say, stay in bed, Mom, I'll get it? Or does sister say, stay in bed, Mom, I'll fix breakfast because I have to wash the dishes I was supposed to do last night, but I left them for you this morning. Now, she shuts it off herself. Then she walks over and she says, how's my little brood? Yeah, the brood ain't in the mood. Then Mom has to lie to him to get him up. She says to Pop, better get up. The clock's 15 minutes slow. He says, I know, that's why I set it back last night. Sister, she's in the physical training stage. 1967, she's boy crazy. Mom says, telephone. She says, where's my rope? Where's my rope? You'd think the bum on the other end of the line had Telstar eyes, you know? And then brother, she gives him the old 1-2. And throws ice water on him. Now comes breakfast. Do they make it easier for Mom? Does Congress make it easier for the taxpayers? Breakfast goes something like this. Pop sits down, Mom gets up. Junior comes in, Mom sits down, Pop leaves. Sister comes in, Mom gets up. Junior leaves. Mom sits down, Sister leaves. Mom gets up, Mom sits down. Mom got no food. But Mom don't complain. It's those long goodbye kisses that keeps up her spirits all day. Goodbye, Mom. Missed her by 3 inches. Now she sits around the house. It's quiet. Nothing for her to do but to listen to the sounds of the vacuum cleaner and the washing machine. And she has a time for a little diversion, so she turns on the television just to see an old rerun of Dr. Kildare. Only to find out that Gillespie's borrowed the spool of thread and Kildare's got the patient opened already. She even turns in on trouble, you know? Then for the rest of the day, it's cleaning, it's cooking, it's shopping, it's scrimping, it's saving, it's mopping, it's worry, it's hurry. It's Mom. Now it's about 10 minutes before the thundering herd comes in. So Mom sits down for a couple of minutes. In comes Pop. He looks like the commercial for a headache ad. You got it pretty easy sitting around all day. In comes Junior. Just wrecked the car, Mom. In comes Sister. Hi, Mom. Flunked again. Then after dinner, it's the dishes. And after the dishes, it's the homework with the kids. And then Mom says, let's go to a movie, Pop. And Pop's right there in front of the television, can of beer in his hand. Willie Davis is on third and Pop's asleep. Then after a while, everybody's in bed except who? Mom. Now it's time for the sewing and for the mending. And along about midnight, she puts the cat out and she picks up their clothes. And she walks over to her happy little brood and pulls the covers up around their necks. They even kick in their sleep. But they're all safe, and they're all in one place. She smiles, and a tear comes to her eye. And she looks forward for tomorrow that'll be just like yesterday. And she walks around to each bed, and she plants a kiss on each face. Not one of those quick kisses, but a real mother's kiss. And you know, she's got more reasons to complain than all of them put together. But for some reason, Mom's happy.
Night Vision is a presentation of the Indiana State Council of the Knights of Columbus and Catholic Radio Indy. Night Vision is produced by Z Media Studios in South Bend, Indiana.